Good morning, brothers and sisters and guests. It's a pleasure to be here another Sabbath. I want to thank Sister Jessie for that beautiful song. You know, I had the pleasure of hearing the rehearsals, so it's a true blessing. And it's just great to be in the house of God today. Not literally, but sure, we are in the presence of God. Great service so far. Thank God for everything said and done. Thanks to Brother Courtney for the sermonette. Yes, indeed, we ought to be in unity as the body of Christ. And we must certainly strive to work as a team. I really have to echo that message. So, as mentioned, today is day 49. One day to go. We have been anticipating this. We have been counting, and we have been looking forward to the day of Pentecost to come. Day 49 is the end of the period of 7 times 7 that I spoke about the last time. And, as we go through the weeks, you know, many of us have different ways of keeping the Feast of Weeks. I'm pretty sure those who have been engaged with the study of the book of Genesis, it has been a pleasure indeed from the first day unto tomorrow will be chapter 50. All the stories there have been quite inspiring. And a great reminder of the foundation of our faith and the world as we know it. Some have, chosen to reflect on the weekly basis as some of the Jewish traditions do, with love, sovereignty, and all those wonderful attributes that we ought to have in maturing ourselves. So it has been a great feast. Today, I want to focus on the harvest, the true meaning of the harvest. So the title of the sermon would be The Reaping of the Wheat and Tares. And just as a reminder, we start with Exodus 23, verse 14, where we are told this. Exodus 23 and verse 14. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, which thou shalt gather in thy labors out of the field. Now, Deuteronomy 16 repeats this commandment, and it says, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So both these scriptures mention the 3 important feast season in the year. Unleavened bread, which we know starts with Passover, and then the 7 days of unleavened bread. The feast of harvest is written in the King James Version as a second feast. And I want us to just make a note of that. And the feast of, it's a feast of harvest. The first fruits of thy labor, which thou shalt sow in the field. And if we notice in Deuteronomy 16, it says, just as in Exodus there, that the first is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of Weeks. So that tells me that the Feast of Weeks is also called the Feast of Harvest. So we're told that there are two important things, and here both scriptures emphasize that we should not come before the Lord empty. So because it's harvest time, God expects his people to have something. He expects his people to have enough to give something back to him. And that, you know, it resonates with, you know, should resonate with all of us. Because some of us have been so tremendously blessed by God. And we should not in any way be ungrateful. In fact, we should be so happy to give back to God. And there's a good reason why we should give back to God, as we shall explore today's message. You will see why God needs us as his laborers and co-workers. And the other thing that we learned in the Feast of Weeks is that we should be rejoicing. So we should give the freewill offering according to Deuteronomy 16:10. And verse 11, so that we should rejoice. Rejoice because this is a time when people are actually gathering the barley and the wheat harvest. They have the grain. So the omer, which we speaks about, is that the containers they use to measure out all the blessings that has been given. And it's a time of sharing and rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sheaves, the same word for omer. Now, we come to the end of the Feast of Weeks today. And as I mentioned the last time, that, you know, the seven indicates completeness, and the 7 weeks means complete, complete. We all should be better off than when we started, as Brother Courtney indicated. Each week we should be adding more to what we had. You know, for me, I have a personal blessing and something to rejoice over, because when I looked into the fact of, you know, the completeness, complete deliverance, complete, what's the word I'm looking for? Forgiveness. All of these, the different things that the Bible shows, complete victory, complete vindication, all of these things, you know, I thought about them. And I choose to look into my life to see if there's anyone who I need to, like, completely forgive, completely release. And I thought of someone, and I said, okay, fine. In my heart, I'm going to completely forgive this one. And brethren, after doing that, I felt better in my heart. Because, you know, sometimes you think you have forgiven someone, but there is a little thing there. And when we say six times, if Naaman had dipped only six times, he would not get the healing. But the seventh was important, so I felt far better knowing that the complete forgiveness in there. So I hope each of us have grown and can identify the area of growth during this Feast of Weeks. Now, this Feast of Harvest is not only about the material blessing and about the Israel's deliverance from slavery, but it's a metaphor for other things. And we're going to turn to Jeremiah 51:33 to see what the harvest can also represent. So Jeremiah 51, 33 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." So here we're seeing that the Lord is likening the daughter of Babylon. Babylon has been the enemy of Israel. Babylon has its own imagery of falsehood, false god, pomp, pride, and everything against God. They sin, offend. And God is saying that the time is coming when Babylon is like a threshing floor. That's where, you know, when they want to take this the seeds out of the trash, separating the wheat from the tares. So the threshing floor is that place. It is time to thresh her a little while, and the time of harvest shall come. So here God is saying that Babylon would be harvested. That's an interesting method. Babylon will be harvested. Well, not only Babylon, but let's look at Joel 3:12. "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen around about." "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." So here we see another place where God is likening the harvest and associating the harvest, or the punishment of nations. And in this case, it's the heathen all around, that they would be punished. Why? Because their wickedness is great, and it is likened unto a ripe harvest. So we see that beyond the physical reaping, God is hinting to us that nations and people, we all, will be reaped. Nations have been sowing sin, iniquity, but whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. The many sins that the nations have been committing over the years will finally come to account, and they shall certainly suffer for it. And that period is referred to as harvest. So, in a sense, harvest is also prefigurative. It is looking at a time when God shall certainly harvest the earth. And Jesus will clear it up in a bit. But let's look at Revelation 14 from verse 14 and see what the harvesting of the world is like. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. We continue Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled with the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the songs of Moses, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. If we continue to read Revelation 16 and 17, we see where God, the angels, poured out these vials on the earth. The nations were judged. Chapter 17 speaks of the woman, you know, sitting on that scarlet colored beast, and that she was guilty of the blood of saints, and she also received her judgment. So no sin will go unpunished by God. God will one day come and reap the earth. Just like we saw in Joel, there comes a time when the sinfulness, the wickedness is full, and God will have no more of it. The time is coming when the entire global community will be reaped by God. God will pour out his wrath. So as we see from the previous examples in Jeremiah and in Joel, that God, when a nation is full of sin, God reveal his wrath, teach them the lessons. Yes, the seven last plagues will be poured out, many nations. Today, if we think of what's going on in terms of how much, you know, the legislators of lands are ignoring the commandments of God, are promoting evil in every way. You know, their mouth filled with blasphemy and lies and everything against God. And the people are following. Yes, they will pay a price for this, because God will pour out his wrath. And that is seen as harvesting the earth. Now, we're going to turn to Matthew, where Jesus explained something about harvesting. Matthew 13, and we start from verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An envy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Interesting parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, if we go to verse 34, Jesus continues, All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house of his disciples and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth this good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked ones. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, dear brethren, Jesus explained it fully. The world is the field. The harvest is the end of the age, the end of the world. Sometimes, you know, as Peter mentioned, mankind reached this place where they think that the end will not come. Things will continue as it has been. But Jesus said it. The end will come, and the wheat and the tares will be harvested. In the parable, the seed, the laborer sowed the good seed. And then they saw tares coming up in the field. And so Jesus explained that to mean that the Son of Man is the one, that Jesus is the sower of the word, the good word that brings salvation. And the tares are sown by the devil. This is what we do face today. It's even possible, brethren, that in the very body of Christ, Satan can sow a tear. We hope not, but we do know it does exist. And so it is important that we are certain that the word which we believe, the word which we have in us, are the words that come from the right source. As Brother King pointed out two sermons ago, it's important that we get it from the right source, Jesus Christ, because there's another sower, Satan, which so tears. But the time is coming when the earth shall be reaped. Jesus said it won't be a nice time. All those who offend and them that do iniquity, the angels shall gather them. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they will be cast into a furnace of fire. That's the end of the wicked ultimately. But we have hope because the tares will be separated from the wheat. And brethren, as we are in this first harvest season, the wheat harvest, the first fruit season, we know it's fully indicate that we are among those that believe on Jesus Christ, and we will be protected from all these wrath of God and all the plagues. We will be singing the songs of Moses and the song of the Lamb, rejoicing as there in Revelation 15. That's the reaping of the saints. But on the other hand, the tares will be set for that furnace of fire. It might sound a bit harsh, calling, you know, fire on the wicked. But if that's not what the word of God is saying, then, you know, I would need some better explanation. But as far as I see, God will punish the wicked for the wickedness that they do. The wrath of God will be poured out without mixture. When you think of what Christians, what true believers have suffered, when I say Christians, I mean those who are indeed led by the Holy Spirit and following the word of God, because Christians have been persecuting Christians. But when you see that you have Christians shedding the blood of other Christians, then it tells me that one of them had the word which was sown by the Son of Man, and the other had the word which was sown by the devil. So at harvest time, there will be that great separation. Jesus had something else to say about the harvest. And let's look to Matthew 9, and we start from verse 35 as we contemplate these things. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom of God. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus Christ, knowing what is to come, knowing that the separation is inevitable because God's plan must be fulfilled, he looked at the multitude, as he says, the field is the word. And he looked at the many people, and he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the workers are few. Now he's speaking of the harvesting of the wheat, harvesting of the good people, because he wants to give them the word of life, the word of salvation. He came as the bread of life himself. But he found that the laborers were few. So he called unto himself his 12 disciples and training them and, you know, equipping them in every way to go out and to sow the good seed so that the harvest can be one of rejoicing at the time of the end. All of us, brethren, should be concerned about Jesus' request here and his concern. The harvest is plenteous, that there's a lot to reap, but the laborers are few. There are few that are doing the work of reaping God's true harvest. It's something that always rests on my mind as to, you know, when you see what mankind is doing to himself, when you see what people, how they go about their lives, ignoring God, following the word of the enemy, living as tares, and all that is set is that final wrath of God and the consumption in that lake of fire for the tares, the evil ones. They have rejected God. Even after they heard of him, they have rejected him and go their own ways. All liars, all thieves. The, you know, Revelation lists them in Revelation 8, I think. Revelation 21:8. They have no place in the kingdom of God. So God is calling even today for laborers as we go through COVID, where everyone has time to reflect on life, to reflect on the meaning of life, when all the usual pleasures is taken away, no big concerts, no going to the movies, no this, no that. Yet I question myself, are we doing enough, ever doing enough to reap the wheat? Are God looking for more to be done? Is he still asking the question? Or making the statement that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few? And I would think that these days, yes, there are many people who claim that they are working for the Lord. But when we examine, brethren, as we have done, you know, time after time, what is being taught to people, say from the Bible, we realize that Jesus is not the one that sowed those words in their hearts. You know, we just passed through the Easter season, and you know, you go on these Christian stations and they're all talking about the Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified. Was Jesus crucified on a Friday after reading, studying the Bible properly? So many don't even realize that the day before the Sabbath that he was crucified, that it was not the weekly Sabbath. He was referring to the high day Sabbath, as we very well know, because we keep the feast of unleavened bread. We keep the Passover. So we know that the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. Some people have no idea because they're not reading the scriptures. And not only that, their eyes have not been opened by God. So we've just read in the parables in Matthew, where Jesus spoke to the people in parables. And why did he do that? Seeing they may not see, hearing they may not hear, lest they be converted. And that is why I agree with the church's message that this is not a time when God is trying to save everyone. He is being selective. But while he's selective, there's still a harvest there. And, you know, he mentioned to his disciples, look, they are generation that would love to hear the things that you hear and understand the things that you understand. And I'm pretty sure all of us today, looking into these feasts, the way they have been revealed to us, the meaning and the purpose that they serve, that many would wish that they had this understanding, but they don't. So there are many who are sowing deceit that comes from the father of lies, the devil. So we need, God is calling for laborers who are willing to be up there with all the fervency, with all the confidence, pushing the true words that comes from the Son of Man, so that the reaping of the harvest, the true reaping, can be one of great rejoicing as those whom he is calling comes into the harvest and reaped in due time. Let's not simply take it for granted. It's hard work. I want to look at Paul's example and what he has to say in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Has he participated in this ministry? That there are only few laborers, and he worked hard. So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he's still the same agricultural language. Of course, there was he was addressing some schism in the church here, but the point is the same. So he said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So Paul responded to the call, brethren, to work with his fellow laborers. Apollos was one. Work together to plant the good seed, to water, and to let the crop grow, so to speak, so that at the end, there will be a reward, and each man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. But let's not forget that whatever we do, we are laborers together with God. God's people are his vineyard, his husbandry, and also his building. What a wonderful, wonderful metaphor. Why are the laborers few? And I think going forward may even be fewer than we have today. You see, there are many reasons why individuals may want to enter ministry and the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ, you know, he did give a warning to all those who wanted to be his disciples, that they have to count the cost. Yeah, if just to be a disciple of Christ, just to be a member of the body, there's a cost to that. And if one is not willing to count that cost and to follow the word in all its details, one will not be able to stand up to the test and the pressures of life. And Jesus illustrated that also in that parable of the sower and the seed. But let's take a quick look at the type of people that God wants to be his co-laborers. We look at Titus 1 and we start from verse 6. If any be blameless, so one has to be blameless to truly be one of God's co-workers at the eldership level. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I don't think today that many, you know, this societal norm are not aspiring to these qualities. Religion is becoming more and more a taboo. It's not something that is desired by many of the youth today. Our own, you know, children have been influenced by society and will ask us serious questions and doubt the faith. But when we lift the faith up to the point where, you know, one wants to live to be blameless, to be in control of your family, to have one wife faithfully. You know, so many ministries today are brought down because of corruption, sexual immorality among ministers. It's a shame when you hear the stories. Some of these people are certainly not qualified according to scriptures to be God's laborers. To be blameless, you know, as Paul himself said that, you know, concerning law, he was blameless. He tried hard. To be the steward of God. Now, when we look at things like not self-willed, this is the age of self-will. Everyone wants to please themselves before God. Not soon angry. We don't have patience anymore. Not given to wine. You know, when we're blessed, we love to have more than enough. No, I think the Bible does give allowance for a little, but you can't be a wine bibber. You can't be just a drunk. No striker. No, that's not a quality that a minister should have. You know, beating his wife. You know, that's not good. Not giving to filthy lucre. Now, this is something that is a huge temptation today. Because money rules. And the more you have, the more power, the more influence, the more fulfillment you can get. But when it comes to the ministry, that should not be a priority. But a lover of hospitality, yes. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. All these wonderful qualities. And I'm suggesting that these are not the easiest to find because many are not giving themselves totally to these things for God to increase the amount of laborers. So we want to pray like Jesus encouraged the Lord of the harvest to send more men like these. And for those who have come to Christ to develop these qualities that more will be willing to spread the truth to the world. Now, I always anticipate, not knowing exactly what God is mind, what God has in mind, but I anticipate that the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth, the group of people who are striving to believe the truth and nothing but the truth, that there is a unique work for us to do in clarifying to people sound doctrine, this the good seed that Jesus Christ wants to be sown in people, the word, there is the need for that, and no other group will be able to fulfill that role except those who truly have the pure word of God. Now, we can question ourselves and we can quarrel with ourselves and we can condemn ourselves and we can say that we don't have it ourselves and let the wheat and the tares grow together until the day of harvest. And we can, you know, make the ministry quite a mess. But I don't think that's how God sees it. God sees it. God is looking at a group of people that he has given his Holy Spirit, men whom he has called and instilled on earth, given the commission to sow the seeds of truth so that people can be born into the kingdom of God. This is a true saying. Paul writes to Timothy, the very same qualifications, but he starts by saying this, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul says is a labor, we're laborers together with God. So when we look at the harvest to come, brethren, it is important that we recognize that desiring to work with God is a good work. To be laborers with God is a good work to do. It should be our top priority when we look at the need out there today. So in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul has this to say. You know, after looking at the whole thing and summing up the matter, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to he that hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Yes, brethren, we know the terror or the fear of the Lord. We know that God means what he says. We learn to fear him. And knowing that, we want to persuade men. Because, as he said before, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one. There will be indeed a reaping. There will be indeed a separation of wheat and tears. Brethren, as we come to the end, this last Sabbath of the 7 weeks of seven, we want to thank God for the word which he has sown in us. And I want to draw on Brother Courtney's admonition for unity, total oneness. In fact, if together we can get something complete, is to strive for unity, that total oneness, and as he mentioned, purpose. We have to get to really zero in as a team, a group of people together. We must filter all falsehood out of ourselves, all impure doctrines. And the seed that the Son of Man has sown in us, that we ensure that that seed is sown so that the wheat can be separated from the tares, so that when the true harvest comes, it will be rejoicing indeed. I'm indeed heartened and uplifted and encouraged to know that God is not done with the world yet, that there are many out there. The harvest is still white. The field is white. The harvest is great. But the laborers are few. Let us all make a commitment to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Let us also pray for those who are laboring right now, especially those who take on the challenge of public evangelism. Brother Horan included, as he leads the Canadian evangelism work. It's a necessary and a tough job. Let us pray for these things. Let us be a part, brethren, of a community, a team that is dedicated to sow the word of the Son of Man so that all can experience truth to be in the true harvest. God bless you today and have a great day of Pentecost. tomorrow. Thank you.